I must confess that I hated history whenever I was in school. Maybe it wasn't helped by the fact that my dad tended to say to me, you know, son, as far as history is concerned, there's no future in it. I guess that was pretty much how I thought about history back then. The reality is that there are two ways that we can deal with history. Either we can learn from history and the mistakes of the past to make sure that we don't repeat them in the future, or else we can simply ignore history, and the chances are that we will repeat the mistakes of our predecessors. Winston Churchill said, "Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." It's interesting that Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, says this to us regarding the situation we're looking at with the children of Israel. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Now, we saw this last week. We saw how God had taken the children of Israel. He had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and he had brought them to the edge of the Red Sea. And we then saw how the sea was opened up and they were able to pass through, and not one of those who left Egypt perished. Every single one of those who had left Egypt made it to the other side of the Red Sea. Now, they had seen lots of things. They had experienced many remarkable events. They had watched as Moses had taken his rod and put it in the ground and it turned into a snake. They'd seen Moses put his hand into his garment and take it out, and it was leprous white, and put it in again, and it came out absolutely clear. They had watched as the plagues had come upon the land of Egypt. Three of the plagues affected the children of Israel as well, and they saw how the other seven affected the Egyptians alone. They'd watched all of this. They had seen the walls of water either side of them as they passed through in dry land. Very soon, they were going to see bread coming down from heaven, and they were going to see water coming from a rock. These children of Israel experienced much. And yet, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, regarding these people, he says, "With most of them, God was not pleased." With most of them, God was not pleased. So what's the lesson from history? Well, Paul goes on in verse 6 to say, "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." They saw God's work up close and personal, and yet the Bible says that they despised it. They didn't learn the lessons from it. They didn't apply those lessons to their lives, that's for sure. And we need to be careful that we're not in the same boat. What are the lessons that we're to learn from here today? Well, there's two. And the first one I want you to note is that there's a recurring theme here. God had delivered the children of Israel in an amazing way. And they wanted to use their voices in order to praise God. They were looking up to God at this time, and they were thinking of all that God had done. And if you were to read through Exodus 15, verses 1 to 21, you would see them glorifying God for the wonderful things that God had done. This is a hymn of praise that was written by Moses and the latter part by Miriam, and all of the children of Israel took it as a hymn of praise for themselves. Not just for this generation, but indeed for generations to come. This hymn would have been sung repeatedly. However, what we see set out for us here is that they actually enter into this bizarre cycle of behavior that will recur over and over and over again during those 40 years that they spend in the wilderness. Now, I've kept it very simple here this morning. Not because you're simple, but because I'm simple. So I've got three words for you regarding this recurring theme. The three words are much, mope. You know what mope is, don't you? Somebody who mopes. You're sleeping. You know what mope is? Good. Much, mope, and moan. That's the three words. And keep them in your minds. I'll put them up on the screen as we come along to them. So the first one of those words is much. In actual fact, we can see the three parts of this particular cycle in verses 22 to 25. If you like, this is the wilderness, the 40 years in the wilderness in miniature. Look with me to those verses. Verse 22, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. They went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter." That's why the place is called Marah. "So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?'" It's actually 22 to 24. And there we find much, mope, and moan. So what about the much? Well, the beginning of verse 22 refers to them setting out from the Red Sea. We find what they did in that process in that earlier part of chapter 15. They, with their eyes, looked up to the Lord, and they realized that all of the blessings that they had received was from the Lord. They set out with a song in their mouths and a spring in their step, and they had a desire to praise and glorify God because of His much, His abundant blessing. You know, I reckon if there was one of those people from the children of Israel here in the congregation this morning, I would think that this is the part of the story that they would want us to concentrate on. They would want us to see that they used their voices to praise and glorify God. They wouldn't want us talking about the rest of what I'm going to say this morning. But I'm going to give you the bad news as well as the good this morning. But they did praise the Lord for the much. If only things continued like that. Because they went from the much to the mope. Verse 22 says they went 3 days and there was no water. They'd been looking up to God, but now we find them looking down to their circumstances. They fix their eyes on the ground, and they see that there is no water for them to drink. And when they do find water, it is so brackish and so bitter that they couldn't possibly hope to drink it. And so they mope around in their circumstances, and it's kind of like being out in the middle of the ocean without a bottle of water in your hand, and you say, "Water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink." Just making sure you're still awake. And that's how they felt. Water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. And you can imagine their heads dropping a little bit lower each day. They mope. And if you read through their time in the wilderness, you'll find them doing this over and over again. They experience the much, and then they mope whenever things don't go exactly their way. And then they go to the next stage, and they moan. So if they were looking up with the much and they were looking down in the mope, where are they looking with the moan? Where are they looking? They're looking backwards. They're looking in the rearview mirror. They're no longer looking up to God, but instead they're looking back at what they had received before. Verse 24 says, "So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?'" Now, as I say, this is a repetitive cycle. I want you to take a wee tour with me now to look at a number of the other times we see them doing this. We look at chapter 16 and verse 3. "The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt.'" That's them looking back. "There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then if you turn with me to chapter 17, verse 3. "But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?'" And then if we jump ahead to Numbers 11, I know that's a bit of a greater jump, Numbers 11, verses 5 and 6. "Now they have received manna in the wilderness. They've received quails to eat. They've received water from the rock. God's blessing has been upon them throughout." And yet we read here, Numbers 11, verses 5 and 6, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing." Looking back again, "the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic." I'm glad I wasn't sitting beside them when they were eating that. "But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." You can imagine the disgust as they say, "This manna to look at. Now, this is remarkable what God has done. And yet we find them moaning and groaning about the Lord. You know, we experience the Lord's blessing, don't we? But it's not long before we stop looking up and we look down and then we look back and we moan and complain. I wonder, is this a cycle in your life? Is this a cycle that is controlling you and your destiny? A recurring theme. But I want you, secondly, to see an astonishing scene. Despite the moaning, groaning, sniping, and griping of the people of God, God blessed them with some astonishing scenes that they witnessed. And again, I've gone for three very simple headings here, three words, three names, and the first one is Marah. Again, we go back again to Exodus chapter 15 here, and we see mention of Marah. Verse 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So when the water was bitter to the taste, what did they do? Well, they complained. Moses went to the Lord and asked what they should do, and God said to Moses, take a stick, take a branch, and throw it into the water. And you know what happened? That water that was bitter and brackish suddenly turned clear and sweet. It was something that was pleasant to drink. And the Lord said to the children of Israel, you know, if you keep looking to me and keep trusting in me, then the afflictions that came upon the Egyptians will not come upon you. And it would appear that for a time the people seemed to remain true to the Lord. And the Lord brought them to Elim. And when they were in Elim, they had 12 springs of water there and 70 palm trees. This was a little bit of paradise in the midst of the desert. It was abundant blessing for them. God then had to move them on from there. And we read of this at the beginning of chapter 16. It's now somewhere over 40 days since they have left Egypt. And following Marah and Elim, they re-enter those sand-in-the-mouth days of the wilderness. And we can imagine how they were thinking. They probably were thinking to themselves, I thought we were through with all of this. I thought we had left this sort of experience behind us. Why do we have to go back to this? So following the much of Elim, we see them moping and then moaning again. Why do they go through this again? And indeed, why do they go through similar experiences to this for 40 long years in the wilderness? Well, I think it's because they were slow to learn their lesson. As I've probably said to you before, Abigail's going through the potty training stage. And I can tell you, it's just one of those wonderful times that you can't wait to get by. Why is it that we keep saying to her, do you need to go to the potty? Why is it that whenever we find her standing in a particular way, we rush over to her and we lift her and we do what we need to do and set her in the potty? Why do we do it? Because she hasn't learned the lesson yet. Not entirely. She's improving. There's still the odd mistake that happens yet, and you just hope you're not holding her in your arms when the mistake happens. And the children of Israel hadn't learned their mistake. And God hones us through such tests. We find that word test appear over and over again in this story. And God sometimes stretches us, sometimes breaks us, sometimes crushes us so that he may refine us, so that he may use us. I'm sure the children of Israel began to wonder why. If God could part the Red Sea, why would he not simply transfer them from Egypt and take them straight to the land of Canaan? Why would he not do that? If he could part the Red Sea, if he could turn a rod into a snake, if he could bring the plagues, surely he could transpose them from one place to another. And I have to confess there are times in my life, and I think a little bit like that. Whenever I face a tough time, I know you think when we ministers only work one day a week, it must be a powerful life. But you see, when we have to work a half day in another stage in the week, that's whenever I start to struggle. And when I'm facing a difficult time, I think to myself, Lord, it would be great if you would just take me from here and transpose me straight to heaven, and I could be enjoying all of the glories of heaven. Why make me go through this? And so many times I have felt that way. But God knows what he is doing. God knows what he's at. And I watched one of Abigail's little programs during the week, and it showed these turtles that had the mother had obviously given birth and pushed the little eggs down below. You see, I speak about this so scientifically. Pushed the eggs down below the surface of the sand, and it was a long distance away from the ocean. And you think to yourself, why do that? Poor wee things have to fight to get out of the eggs, and then they have to fight to get up to the surface for air, and then they have to fight and make their way all the way down until they get into the sea. Why make them do that? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? So that their little flippers are strong enough by the time they reach the ocean that they may swim. God wants us to swim for him. And sometimes those difficult times come so that he may strengthen us and purify us and do a work in us so that we may work for him. There we find Mara. The second word is manna. 16 verse 3, chapter 16 verse 3. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat, ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Their moaning here actually brings on another astonishing scene. But yet again, we're told that it's a test. God is about to rain bread down on them from heaven. Now, this is bread that they don't need to mix the flour for. This is bread that they don't need to knead the dough for. This is bread that they don't have to put into an oven and bake for themselves. It is ready-made bread from heaven. What an astonishing scene. Not only bread in the morning, but we read about quails that the Lord supplied for them in the evening. And even this they began to take for granted. They experience one amazing scene followed by another, and the Lord is working with them. I forgot to move that on for manna. Third word that I want us to think about, thinking of these astonishing scenes, is the word massa. Now we're moving on to chapter 17, 17 verse 2. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put your Lord to the test? So their complaining has actually turned to quarreling. And if you read what Moses says to the Lord, it is obvious that he's concerned that this is going to get physical. He thinks that these people are going to come along and take him and stone him to death. That's how angry the people are. God has supplied everything for them to this point, hasn't he? And yet all they do is moan and complain and fight and quarrel. But an astonishing thing is about to happen. God tells Moses to take his rod and to strike the rock with it. And as he does, out from a rock comes pure, cool, refreshing streams of water. The place, therefore, is to be called Massa and Meribah because of their quarreling and testing of the Lord. These should have been truly amazing days. But the people were never satisfied. And never seemed to learn from their past mistakes. And so the cycle continued over and over and over. there are always those who think that the grass is greener on the other side. Others have it better or easier than I do, they say. If only I could have their life, things would be easier. And so they move location and they change their circumstances, but what invariably happens is that exactly the same cycle reoccurs. The same set of circumstances come about again. Just happens in a different location, with different circumstances. And what's the common denominator? Well, it's the person themselves. The problem is that we still carry ourselves with us wherever we go. And so the Lord says, we need to begin to learn the lessons from the past. You see, God wants to change us, not just our circumstances, but us. He wants to change our appetite. If only he would change mine, that would be great. He wants to change our appetite for the things that we enjoy, the things that we want, the things that we desire in this world. He wants to change our habits, to get rid of those bad habits and to give us good habits, wanting to study God's word and spend time in prayer. He wants to change our lifestyle, so that we become those who love God and love others and have a desire to serve others. God wants to change us. It's not just you. That's me. It starts here. Today we don't sit and point the finger at someone else. Today we start by pointing at ourselves. And see how the Lord wants to change me. An astonishing scene. The Lord was doing remarkable things. And he's doing remarkable things in our generation today too. And we need to look up and to praise and glorify him for all that he is doing. Going to show our thankfulness and praise to God as we now bring to him our tithes and offerings. Your offering will be received.